वीर भवति भारत। अध्युत्थानम् अधर्मशम् तदात्मानम् सृजाम्यहम्। परित्राणाय साधुना विनाशाय च दुष्कृता धर्म संस्थापनार्थाय शम्भामि युगे युगे शम्भामि युगे युगे। हरेर्नाम हरेर्नाम हरेर्नामैव केवलम् कलौ नास्त्येव 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 गतिरन्यथा। कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे।
हरे कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे
Hare Krishna, dear devotees, welcome to our Krishna Consciousness on Air, our weekly program on 104.6 FM. Once again, I would like to invite all the listeners to the Hare Krishna Temple, Sri Sri Radha Giridhari Temple, which is at Coatesville Riverhead Highway, 1229 Coatesville Riverhead Highway, also known as Highway 28. Today we have a very special personality of visitor, His Holiness Bhakti Mukundam Maharaj from Chennai is here, and he will be giving our midday class today. Please come along. Have darshan of Sri Sri Radha Giridhari, Baladev Subhadra Jagannath, Sri Sri Gurnitai, and Srila Prabhupada, and listen to Maharaj on Krishna Consciousness. From today, I'm going to start on stories or pastimes of Lord Ramchandra, because very soon we'll have Ram Navami. So let's go. Once, the illustrious Valmiki Muni, in all humility and without any preconceived notions, asked his teacher, his guru Narad Muni, who is the hero, to remove any ambiguity from his questions. Valmiki further asked, is there a person in this world who is full of good virtues and is at the same time powerful, grateful, truthful, determined, and also compassionate? Is there a person who displays exemplary conduct, ardently wishes and works for the good of all, is wise, is competent, beyond doubt, and good-looking? Is there a person who is self-satisfied, who has control over his anger, whose beauty casts a spell over everyone, who is free from envy and whose courage never fails him. Narad Muni replied, "The qualities you have inquired about are rare and not easily found in a single person. And on the one who possessed all these qualities was none other than Lord Ram. And on the pretext of explaining the qualities of Lord Ram, he narrated the entire Ramayana, the sage, the saga of Lord Ram." Who was this Valmiki Muni? He was Ratnakar. One day while on a wild hunt, he stopped in his tracks when he spotted a saffron-clad sage radiating an aura of tranquility. Ratnakar momentarily forgot his purpose and began gawking at Narad Muni. A second later, he was back on track, chasing the fleeing animals. Narad Muni spoke in a melodious, soft, lifted voice, "Why are you accumulating so many sins by inflicting sufferings upon the innocent? Don't you understand that what goes around comes around? Every sin that is committed is definitely going to fructify in the form of a future suffering you have to undergo." The voice forced Ratnakar to a halt. Gathering his composure, he promptly attempted to justify his actions. "I do this with the sole aim of feeding my family." Narad Muni told him that if that was his aim, his family should be willing to share the burden of his sins. Ratnakar beamed, confident that his family members loved him enough to take the fall with him. Smilingly, knowingly, Narad Muni asked Ratnakar to validate his belief. Ratnakar rushed to his family and asked them if they would share the consequences of the sins he accumulated while trying to provide for them. Their brutal response shocked Ratnakar. Crestfallen, he went back to Narad Muni. Ratnakar could now be helped. Prostrated at Narad Muni's feet, Ratnakar asked him to solve his dilemma. The fear that his sins would engulf him aggravated Ratnakar's anxiety, and he implored the Muni for guidance. Narad Muni offered a simple yet effective solution. He asked Ratnakar to chant the various holy names of Lord Ram constantly. But Ratnakar failed in all his attempts. Narad Muni realized that he was full of sin. However, he was not among those who gave up. He thought up a unique way to help Ratnakar chant. He asked Ratnakar to chant constantly the word Mara instead of Ram. This was easy for Ratnakar to repeat because his life was so closely connected to the word Mara. Mikil, which means death. He started chanting Mara, Mara, Mara constantly and complete with sincerity. The chant created a word loop that magically transformed into Ram, Ram, Ram. You can try this. You say Mara, 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 you hear every three words, you hear two times, Ram, Ram, Ram. Days became weeks and weeks turned into years, but Ratnakar continued chanting Mara, 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 never once getting up, eating or even sleeping. Ants began to crawl all over his still body and gradually made a huge anthill upon it. Besieged by ants, Ratnakar was almost invisible. Many years later, when traveling through the forest once again, Narad Muni stopped for he thought he distinctly heard the Ram chant emanating from somewhere close. He traced the humming sound to an anthill. Bewildered, Narad Muni sprinkled some holy water in the anthill dissolved, uncovering a devout figure seated in the lotus posture, eyes shut tight and lips constantly chanting, Ram, Ram, Ram. Ratnakar, Narad Muni grasped. Ratnakar opened his eyes to the soothing voice of his spiritual master. Valmiki Muni stared out of his past and into the present. His eyes swelled with tears of gratitude on seeing his savior, Narad Muni. Soon he was at his master's lotus feet seeking blessings. Narad Muni was so moved by his disciple's determination and virtuous appearance that he embraced Ratnakar and blessed him with a new Valmiki Muni, with the name Valmiki Muni, the sage who emerged from an anthill. Valmiki Muni could not thank his teacher enough for teaching him to praise Lord Rama by unceasingly chanting the supremely pure holy name. He now knew why he was chosen to write the Ramayana. Once Lord Brahma visited, this is later on, Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, visited Valmiki. He was standing there imposing in all his glories at the gate of Valmiki's ashram. In awestruck, Valmiki rushed to welcome Brahma and watched as the four-headed god, resplendent like molten gold, alighted from his swan carrier. Four pairs of unblinking lotus petal-shaped eyes gazed at Valmiki, and his four mouths smiled graciously. Valmiki wondered to what he owed his divine presence. Unlike for others, Brahma had appeared of his own accord at Valmiki's doorstep. And Valmiki knew that great universal controllers such as Brahma do not appear on planet Earth without any reason. They appear only when they are pleased by extreme austerities and penances. Valmiki could think of no reason for Brahma to grace him with this visit. He wondered and then made Brahma. He wondered what made Brahma choose to come to his ashram. Whatever the reason, Valmiki was overjoyed to see Brahma. He ushered him into the ashram with great respect and reverence. Formalities completed. Brahma asked Valmiki to take a seat. Valmiki was seated in front of the most powerful entity in the universe. It was then that Brahma revealed the real reason of his visit. I want you to render the entire saga of Lord Ram's life. Brahma continued, for as long as mountains and rivers flourish on earth, the legend of Ram will flourish to this world. And for as long as Ramayana flourishes, the world will know and celebrate you along with Ramayana. With this, Lord Brahma disappeared just as mysteriously and suddenly as he had appeared, leaving Valmiki Muni and his disciples dumbfounded. As he sat down to write the epic, the entire Ramayana unfolded itself to Valmiki Muni, as if it were a life saga. Not only was he able to visualize the entire story, he was also able to experience every emotion of every character in the epic. After composing the Ramayana, which is a mammoth of an epic with 24,000 verses across 640 chapters and 6 books, Valmiki set about thinking about how to overcome the challenge of making it accessible to the world. After much deliberation, Valmiki decided to use music to popularize this epic. The entire Ramayana was a single meter composition. All Valmiki had to do was to find someone gifted enough to sing the entire saga, entire Ramayana in a perfect melody, pitch and intonation that reflected the emotions of all the characters. His thoughts raced in search of that perfect voice for this epic. As Valmiki sat pondering, he spotted Lav and Kush, the two virtuous sons of Mother Sita. The two boys were humility, devotion, character and competence personified. They walked up to Valmiki and bowed in obeisances. Their velvet voices convinced Valmiki that he had found not one but two answers to his question. Valmiki chose Lav and Kush, his disciples and the sons of Sita and Ram, to be the first ones to be trained to sing the epic. He meticulously explained the various nuances in the Ramayana to them and rehearsed every episode to help them perfect their delivery. After Leni, Ramayana, Lav and Kush began traversing the land, presenting its contents to various assemblies of sages and citizens. Everywhere they sang the ballad, appreciation, gifts and praises followed. Their narration filled the heart of every listener with inexplicable ecstasy. One of the sages who heard them granted a unique blessing that the boys would one day sing to the very person they were singing about. The essence of this benediction was lost on them. These brothers soon became very popular across Ayodhya. Lord Ram eventually heard about their popularity and invited them to his assembly to hear Ramayana. He invited his own brothers and ministers to hear these glorious brothers singing Ramayana. Lord Ram praised the brothers and encouraged them before they began singing. He told his brothers that the narration was about great personalities and should be listened to very carefully. Unbeknown to Lord Ram, his own sons were to narrate their father's story to him. Lord Ram sat alone on a huge golden throne with no Mother Sita by his side. She had made Valmiki's ashram her home. The throne was placed on a raised platform, 18 steps above ground level. All of Lord Ram's subjects were seated below in their respective seats. Everyone eagerly waited for the performance to begin. When the narration began, everyone was engrossed. Lav and Kush were singing the Ramayana to the tune of the Veena. Lord Ram could hear his own story unfold. He seemed unaware of the many intricate details about his life that these boys seemed to know so well. Lord Ram suddenly felt lonely on his throne. Who wants to enjoy something pleasant all alone? He looked down at the audience and seeing them relish the narration in the loving company of their friends, he realized how lonely he was at the top. Lord Ram wanted to descend from his throne, sit with his followers and hear the narration. But it was impossible because the awe and reverence they had for him would not let that happen. So Lord Ram sneaked down the steps, unnoticed by others, as he climbed down, gradually moving toward the audience. He held onto his jewelry and clothes to avoid making any noise, creating any disturbance or drawing any attention towards himself. Everyone in the assembly was too absorbed in the Ramayana to notice Lord Ram had also descended. Soon Lord Ram was part of a general audience. Everybody was immersed in the narration, patting one another, laughing and thoroughly enjoying the story. So engrossed were they that when Lord Ram patted a person, that person patted Ram back. When the narration ended, the audience looked for Lord Ram on the throne. To their horror, he wasn't there. They started searching for Lord Ram and were shocked to see him sitting next to them. Love and Kush's story began with a description of the kingdom of Kosha, which was by the Saryu River. At the center of this kingdom was its capital city, Ayodhya, the abode of the great kings, Dasharath. King Dasharath was the crowning glory of the luminous solar dynasty, Manu. The first king of the Ikshvaku dynasty had laid the foundation of this massive city. Ayodhya means unconquerable, and it was impenetrable to both internal, external and internal enemies. While other kings of the kingdoms were the external enemies, vices such as lust, anger, pride, illusion, greed, and envy form the internal enemies. Most cities are equipped to fend off only external enemies, but Ayodhya could counter internal enemies too. In the perfect city of Ayodhya, whose citizens had flawless character and strong values, internal attacks were unheard of. The highly secure city of Ayodhya was also picturesque. Under King Dasharath's rule, the city became as beautiful and opulent as Amravati, the heavenly abode of Indra. Beautiful gateways and arches speckled the city, and most homes and well-laid-out front yards. The outskirts were teeming with orchards and gardens. Ayodhya once faced an 11-year drought, and no one even noticed that it hadn't rained through all those years. There was so much water supply there. There was abundant water for everything. It was only in the 12th year that everyone began taking notice and worrying. Word reached the king, and Dasharath then consulted astrologers to find out the exact cause of the drought. When told the Shani Graha, the Shani planet, the Saturn, the fiery Grays had left his kingdom first, Dasharath decided to set things right immediately. An enraged Dasharath mounted his chariot and headed towards Shani. As the king came to the planet, Shani glared at him. His stained glaze alone was enough to topple Dasharath's chariot. From then on, it was hopeless free fall. Dasharath had totally lost control. A giant vulture named Jatayu who was flying by, saw Dasharath's plight and flew downward to grab him. He spread out his wings like a safety net, and Dasharath, along with his chariot, fell on it. So close was Jatayu that only one of his wings was enough to catch Dasharath, his chariot, and all his horses. Jatayu decided to help Dasharath counter Shani. And Jatayu by his side, Dasharath set off to take Shani. Yet again, Dasharath dogged the determination. Please, Shani. And he agreed to shift his gaze away from Ayodhya. Joy at last, the reins had returned to Ayodhya. Dasharath could not thank Jatayu enough for having saved his life and helped him. So he asked Jatayu to take the liberty of seeking any benediction from his choice. Dasharath was least expecting what was to come. Jatayu requested that when Dasharath begot a son, he should become the son of Jatayu. Although he was yearning for a son, at this point Dasharath had none. So he had no hesitation in agreeing to what at the time seemed so impossible. Ayodhya was glorified as a place with no lock shops and people who did not donate for charity. This seems like a skewed glorification of the city. In fact, these appear more like flaws. But what it actually does is glorify the city is that a highly secure Ayodhya was bereft of lock shops because nothing needed locking. No one had a wrong motive or felt the need to rob another person because everyone was prosperous and self-sufficient. As for no one being charitable, whom would people donate if they were no needing souls? I'll stop there and continue next week.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.